Our passage today is going to be from the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to the house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plead before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petitions to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, to whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. No diviners were brought in to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tongue of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the mouths of lions, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up to the den. So Daniel was taken up of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has served Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well read, Kevin. Thank you. This is the kind of story that you just, if you grow up in the church, you just hear over and over in Sunday school. It's such a great story for children. Daniel is such a hero. Daniel in the lion's den. We teach it to kids because we want them to be inspired by Daniel. The king demands that no one prays, and Daniel immediately defiantly prays anyway, in a place where everyone can see him praying. And then he gets thrown in the lion's den, and God saves him. So inspiring. He doesn't compromise his faith at all. And if we're not careful, we'll start to think the message is this: be Daniel. Be like Daniel. That's how we'll read it. We'll think that's the message of this. Be a Daniel. He ends up being this hero figure that we inevitably fall short of him. And we resign ourselves then, maybe just a little bit, lower the bar just a little bit. Our expectations of ourselves drop a little bit below what Daniel. Of course, we're not like Daniel. And maybe if we're not careful, our expectations of God drop a little bit. You know, the last thing I want you to get out of this book, I said it before, is be a Daniel. If you hear me preaching that, I have utterly failed. Now, I'm not saying you can't be inspired by Daniel. There's nothing good about Daniel. I'm not saying that. But that's not the message. Be a Daniel. See, you're not Daniel. I'm not Daniel. You're who God made you to be. Now, you're no less significant to God than Daniel was. And your life demands no less faith than his did. But you're not him. See, Daniel didn't record these events to make himself look like a hero. That would actually be a little bit out of character for Daniel, wouldn't it? We would write down all these heroic stories about myself to let Israel know about how great I was. Clearly, that's not why he wrote this. He's trying to show them how awesome God is. And he's revealing God to us through all the illustrations. Look at everything God has done in my life when I least deserved it. And look at what God's doing in your life, he's saying. He's writing to people living in a godless society. Maybe this will sound familiar to you. Dominated by power and wealth, political maneuverings, false religions surrounding them on every side. You know, they're wondering, where is God in our trial right now? Generation of suffering after generation of suffering. You know, they're struggling to find faith in a world of infinite options. Maybe our God isn't the only one after all. And he's saying, Daniel's saying, whatever is happening out there, whatever's happening in your life, our God still reigns. That's the whole message of the book. Our God reigns. He's working. He's sovereign. He's good. No matter what it looks like, he is moving everything to his ultimate purpose. And soon, his trusted king is going to come and establish his kingdom forever. And that's kind of what, that's what Daniel's getting at with the whole book. Now, so he's not saying, be like me, everybody. He knows Israel is not going to face literal lions, most of them. Probably you and I will not face the exact same trial as Daniel. I doubt we'll ever be threatened to be thrown in a den of lions, although you never know. But he's saying there are many things that threaten to tear your life apart, whether it's lions or whether it's something else. And I'm not trying to overly allegorize this. That's a temptation in this text. But I do think it's fair to say anything that you think could tear your life apart, whatever you're worried about or fearing, is going to rip the things that you care most deeply from you. To some degree, those are lions. And we'll talk more about what that means. But he's saying, do you understand how sovereign God is over all those things? The things going on politically, do you understand how in charge God is over all of that? The things you're so fearful about happening in your own life, just all that threatens you, the temptations like that Babylon offers you, you know, our world offers you, there's some comfort in those earthly things, but he's saying they're lions. So they're eventually going to tear you apart. They're going to test where your true allegiance lies. He's saying God's comfort is better. So he's teaching us how to live a life of faith in a world that is fiercely opposed to God and those who follow him. So this is the big idea. Fear God more than the lions. Fear God more than the lions. And we'll look closely at the story and we'll see how we can fear God more than the lions. Three principles, starting with the first. The danger is real. The lions are real. Daniel's not facing metaphorical lions. These are real lions that could rip his life apart. Okay, verses 3 and 4 says this. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So let's, and then they, of course, conspire to have the king sign that edict that would wind up with, because they knew Daniel was a law-abiding Jew, wind up with him being thrown into the lion's den. So let's talk about these lions. You'd think after about 70 years of faithful service to God that Daniel might have like just retired at the latest administration change, you know? Like, can I just chill for a few years and just enjoy being a wealthy, high official, being one of the highest intellects in the land? Maybe I'll just take a little rest now. I've been working. He's had quite a few experiences at this point in his life. Maybe he could have expected at this point that he deserved a little bit of a comfortable life. But it wasn't God's plan. See, God didn't intend for Daniel's life to be easy. God's plan for Daniel was lions. Now, I want you to consider this thought. Daniel was considered blameless before God, completely faithful. It says even no error or fault, we'll talk more about that later, was found in him. But God's plan for him still involved lions. But that, what does that teach us? It teaches us that, there's this false belief maybe you're prone to. Maybe you think sometimes like this, my life should be pleasant. Life shouldn't be that difficult. Like if I'm facing lions, there must be something wrong. Like God must be punishing me. I don't have my life in order. Or maybe all my focus is going to be on these lions and how to get them out of my life. So the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Jesus taught his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, trials, trouble, difficulty, right? Whatever translation you have. In his letter, the Apostle Peter says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's a temptation. What is this strange thing happening to me? What's wrong? The Apostle Paul taught his young disciple Timothy the same. He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone, he says. When we face difficulty in life, we tend to focus only on the difficulty. And then we try to do whatever we can to move out of that as quickly as possible into comfort and peace, instead of focusing on what God is doing in the difficulty in our life. And we can miss the real test. We miss the real test. And so let's talk about that. What do we do when we face difficulty? How do we, you know, first thing is we don't minimize the difficulty. We don't, like my parents used to say to me, like, don't you know there's kids starving in Africa? Like, don't you know there's like wars going on all around the world? And I had this effect of just, well, my suffering is nothing, you know, it's no big deal. But do you know the Bible never does that with your suffering? It never minimizes what you're going through. Like, your suffering is real. It's okay to like just have your trial. And not compare it to everyone else's. Well, I know theirs is worse than mine. So I'm not going to feel all the difficulties of my own. God understands the lions that are in your life. And they're real. Now, don't miss the real test, though, either. If you focus only on the lions, you'll miss the test. See, what was the test of the lions in Daniel's life? It was a test. What was he going to fear? Was he going to fear God? Or was he going to fear the lions? It's back to our big idea. Fear God, don't fear the lions. See, today you and I, we have the potential to have a vibrant, life-giving, joy-giving, character-forming, anxiety-defeating, devoted relationship with God. But when difficulty comes into our lives, our choices are going to matter. So I have a friend who was a Marine. He registered for a marathon. Okay. And he just didn't take it very seriously. You know, it's kind of fun and games for him. You know, he's a Marine. He's done all the Marine kind of tests and everything. And he's in really good shape. So he just kind of goofed off during his training. Okay. You know what happened on marathon day? Marathon day kind of snuck up on him. And he was even, so I remember talking to him the day before. He's like, yeah, are you okay? Like, you haven't really been training. He's like, yeah, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, what do you think happened to him? You know, he wasn't ready for the test. On marathon day, he made it about 20 miles, which is way farther than I would have made it. But before his legs started cramping up on him, he was at mile 22 before he's limping along, and they're carrying him by mile 24. Okay. No, I think he somehow made it across. He crawled across. It was terrible. It was a horrible experience for him. Now, some of us approach our faith that way. I'm not going to lie. We think we can just sprint to catch up. So we're just going to chill for a little while, not focus on it. You know, let's take a little bit of time, focus on my life for a while. If the real trial comes, I'll get my faith in order. See, you will not suddenly be ready if you haven't been taking your faith seriously. See, if you fear the lion of loneliness more than you fear God, you may rush into marriage with someone that doesn't love the Lord instead of patiently waiting. If you fear the lion of irrelevance more than you fear God, maybe at work, you'll just join everyone else in the manipulating or in the cutting of corners on your integrity. If you fear the lion of discomfort more than you fear God, you'll miss the opportunity after opportunity God will present you to be uncomfortable for the sake of doing something amazing in your life. See, here are some of the lions I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of the lion of failure. Anyone else relate to that? I'm afraid of the lion of mediocrity. Well, doesn't that reveal my pride, right? So what do I do when the test comes? Well, I lean into perfectionism and stress, burnout. I press harder because I think I can overcome the beasts by my own strength. Right? Why? Look, it's not a lie to say that the lions are real, but failure is real. You know, many church plants do fail. Mediocrity is real. Many people fail to live up to their full potential because they wait around. They're lazy. They don't work hard. Those are real lions. The lie is, though, that I can overcome those in my own strength. See, that's the test is not, can I get past this? The test is, who do I fear? Do I fear the lion? Do I fear the Lord? Now, thankfully, Daniel gives us a lifeline, shows us what to do when there's lions in our life, real lions. There is something to do, and that's our second point here, which is this. Keep praying. Keep praying. Verses 10 through 13. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. As soon as Daniel hears about the new law, he defiantly returns to his house to pray. He fears God more than man, and the first thing he thinks to do is pray. Now, I could think of a ton of justifications Daniel could have done to get out of that. Like, to capitulate and not have to worry about the lions. Can you think of some? Like, maybe he'd just go plead before the king. After all, he had a really great relationship with the king. He had just made him the leader of all of it. And by the way, these kings could issue a new edict. It makes it sound like it can't be overturned, but they can just issue a new one to overturn the old one. Now, it would have been maybe political suicide for him, so there's a little bit of that going on. But, you know, he could have prayed in private. God hears your prayers everywhere, right? He could have just prayed silently. Like, I don't need to be praying out loud right now. Like, when someone could find me and throw me in a den of lions. He could have said, I'm in a powerful position. Who will advocate for God's people if I'm gone? You know, I have no choice. The law is the law. After all, I'm forced to cease praying. He could have said, it's just a minor inconvenience. I just won't pray for 30 days. Then it'll be over. Then I'll be able to start praying again. He keeps praying. He goes to his house. He prays out through the open window toward Jerusalem. And there's more going on here than it seems. See, why is he facing Jerusalem? Now, he's praying for the restoration of Jerusalem. How do we know that? Amazingly, three chapters later, Daniel chapter 9. You can read that this week in your quiet time. We're not going to go to it now. But it records all the prayer of Daniel during this first year of King Darius, which is the same exact moment that we're reading about. Yeah. So you want to know what was he praying out toward Jerusalem? Read Daniel 9, okay? Now, but what's interesting is when you read Daniel 9, you see that he is confessing the sins of Israel. He's praying out toward the city and asking God to restore Israel toward Jerusalem. Now, where does he get that idea? From God's word. Wouldn't you know? 1 Kings 8:46-50. King Solomon predicts that Israel's going to walk away from the Lord. God's anger is going to come and they're going to be in another nation. And he gives, actually, in his prayer, the roadmap back to being restored to Jerusalem for Israel. This is what King Solomon says. Listen to this. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy. Okay, I'm listening now. Yet if, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which you have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and listen to this, pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. Then hear in heaven in your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause and forgive the people, your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Yeah. You see, he's saying, let them pray toward the city. Let them pray toward Jerusalem. It's exactly what Daniel's doing. It's the exact scenario. He knew this scenario. So he prays facing Jerusalem for the restoration of God's people. And Daniel 9 records his prayer of repentance on their behalf, along with his understanding of God's promise to restore them. See, Daniel was incredibly successful politically. He was successful economically. He was among the most elite minds. He was in an incredibly influential position in the court. He was a great leader. All that was true, but his greatest work was what happened. The most significant work was what happened three times a day when he was on his knees facing out to Jerusalem. Now, that rooftop was where the real work was happening. Now, what does this mean? Now we get to see where the true battle was raging, what the lions were really about. See, the lions threatening Daniel, everything that was facing him, it was all Satan's scheme to get this old man up off his knees. Stop his praying, which was what was going to ultimately result in Israel being restored to the promised land. And we know what happens then. Okay. Hundreds of years later, the Messiah comes, fulfills all the promises. See, Herman Veldkamp, who's a Dutch Reformed theologian, interesting dude, says this about our passage. This shows us that the dangers we don't see are generally much greater than the dangers we do see. When we watch Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, we hold our breath in fear and anticipation. Yet, by that point, the danger had already been overcome, and the great fight had been fought. It is indeed a wondrous miracle that God preserves one of his children in the lion's den, but it is no less a miracle that God's gracious hand saved Daniel when all of Babylon, goaded on by Satan, attempted to pry apart those two aged hands tightly clasped in prayer. Daniel's prayers were a matter of faithfulness to his God, and no threat of lions was going to get him up off his knees. Now, we understand how weighty our God is. This is what I want. How weighty our God is. David Wells wrote this. It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television. His commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence or influence. His judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies. That is weightlessness. Doesn't that describe our culture, right? Friends, our God is not weightless. He's infinitely powerful. When we pray, we call upon his love, his mercy, his justice, his desire to glorify himself through Christ. And when we align our prayers with what he is doing in our time, in our space, we accomplish more in a few moments than all the kingdoms of mankind can accomplish in a generation. See, prayer can take down rulers and ideologies. Prayer can change an entire city like the city of New York. Prayer can establish a new church in the heart of a city where new churches don't often get established. Prayer sets God's promises into motion for God's people. Now, here's some practical lessons we can learn from Daniel about prayer. First, he prays on his knees. We learn here that the physical posture that we take during prayer can be significant. Being on our knees shows submission, honor, humility before God. See, he prays thankfully. This is shocking when you understand the pressure that he was under, that he didn't immediately fall down and just plead to God for his own life, but it says he gave thanks to God. Now, this past year, one of the lessons God keeps trying to, you know, hammer home into my pessimistic heart is to be thankful. And I've realized that being thankful, becoming more thankful, is actually realigning my belief system with true reality. God has been good to me. So it shows actually a sign of my spiritual vibrancy, how connected I am with what's really been going on in my life, how aware I am of all the great things he's done for me and my family and in my church and in all around me and in the world, and how consistently faithful he's been to me when I have been faithless to him so many times in my obstinacy and in my own sin. His provision, his wisdom, his power have always been present. And it's a test of my own reality that my faith and the vibrancy of my faith, how much I'm seeing that and how much thankfulness is a part of my rhythm with God. He's always been good to me. I don't often see reality. I see lions. That's what I see. Problems and difficulties. Daniel's model for us when it looks like there's nothing but lions is to give thanks and to see God's goodness in the midst of our difficulties. Now, we also see him praying habitually, 3 times a day, same time, every day, same place. Just makes it easy for himself. Just got a real simple rhythm. I got all kinds of ideas, but you could probably piece it together. You know, set a reminder on your phone, on your commute. There's 100 ways to do it, but you just build it into your daily habit. And hopefully your daily habit includes reading God's word. A wonderful thing to do is pray God's word. That's a great way to be praying in a way that is aligning God's purposes with this time and space that you're living in. Just pray God's word. Do it on your commute. Do it in the quietness of your room before bed, after you just get up. If you already pray for 3 meals a day, just elongate that to a couple minutes. Maybe then elongate it to 5 minutes, then maybe 10, just build it in to your daily life. That's some of the things we learned from Daniel and how he prayed. Interestingly, one of the major things that the Jewish people took from this passage was that they began to implement in the Talmud and all the different rabbinic literature a 3-time daily prayer when this came to based in this passage. So they clearly took from this that prayer was a significant teaching. I'm just trying to encourage you to build prayer into your rhythm. God can do more in a few seconds of our prayer. I'll say this till I'm blue in the face, okay? Then a lifetime of our effort. Okay. Finally, last principle. I'm not exactly sure. I have 8 different ways in my mind about how I want to get this one across. So I'm going to do my best. This is our God rescues. That's the last principle. Our God rescues. Now, the rest of the narrative highlights the fact that only the true God rescues. Only the true God rescues. We see Daniel's economic success can't rescue him. His political position can't rescue him. He was generally, as we've said, in the elite class of people, couldn't rescue him. Even his personal influence with the king and the favor he had with the king couldn't rescue him. The text seems to go to great lengths to show us that even the how much the king loved Daniel couldn't do anything for him. At the end of the day, it's like, hey, don't rely on these human figures. No politician's going to save you. There's no political gospel here. You see, God is the only one who can rescue him. And he doesn't save him from the trial. That's the first thing I want you to understand. He saves him through the trial. He does not save him from it. He saves him through it. And there's a huge difference. He could have moved a little bit earlier. You ever wanted this, God? Just can you back up that moving just a little earlier so that I don't have to go through so much? He could have moved in the heart of the king right away to issue another edict. Problem over. He could have made it so that the enemies didn't catch him praying. That would have been easy enough for the Lord. He didn't. Daniel got the whole way down this thing to where he's thrown down in the pit with the lions. You think God could have saved him a little earlier, maybe, if he was going to save him. See, he didn't save him from the trial. He saved him through the trial. That may be the situation in your own life. You wish he would have saved you from it, but he called you into it. He's going to save you through it. Our God rescues. Now, so that's the first thing. Now, why does he rescue Daniel? That's the second thing. Verse 21 to 22 tells us this. It's the only time we hear from Daniel, by the way, in the passage. I love how chill he sounds. It's like everything that's been going on, he's just spent a night with a bunch of lions. Like, I'm not Daniel, okay, but like God could keep those mouths shut for like an hour. I'm still worried in like an hour and 1 minute that those things are going to come open, right? I'm worried that entire night I'm not sleeping. But Daniel acts like he just got a great night's sleep. Like he was just chilling. He's like probably laying on one of them, you know? The king shows up. He says, Daniel said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever." I don't know why that makes me laugh. It's just like it was a normal day. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. And then he tells us why. Because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Now, what was the difference between Daniel, who God rescued, and the families and those of Daniel's enemies who were then torn apart by the lions? What was the difference? Well, it says God rescued him because he found Daniel blameless before him. Now, let's like sit. I want to sit in this. I'm like, most, like when I was a kid, you kind of like, skip over the part about like the families and the kids being like ripped apart by the lion, you know, and you just kind of focus on Daniel a little bit more. But I don't know, like, kind of lean in a little bit. I don't want to be morbid here. I want to think about the wrath of God. And that the only difference between Daniel and these people that were ripped apart was that Daniel was found blameless for God and they were not. What does that mean? Now, let's think about it. Was Daniel sinless? Sounds like when you read the narrative, but he never would have claimed to be sinless. So he was well acquainted with Solomon's prayer that we read earlier. I don't know if you caught this. One of the first things Solomon says in his prayer. So we know he's acquainted with that because he's praying it literally in Daniel chapter 9. Mm-hmm. And he says this, and Solomon says this in his prayer. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. See, Daniel wasn't sinless. Okay. Well, now we're really confused. How can you be blameless if you're not sinless? And don't skip over this. Sin incurs blame. When you sin against God, it incurs blame for that sin. Shame on yourself and wrath from God according to the sin. This is the message of the whole Bible. Sin is looking to anything besides God for ultimate life. It's disobeying God. It's living in an ultimate sense for anything beside God. The fate of Daniel's enemies then is exactly what happens to everyone who sins. Now, think about this. Daniel's enemies trusted those lions to save them. The lions were the thing that ripped them apart. It's the same way with the wrath of God. It's an illustration of God's wrath. He turns us over to those things that we're looking to save us instead of God. And it's the things that we were looking to besides God that ends up ripping our lives apart. They trusted the lions in the den to rid them of Daniel. It's the very thing that they were looking to ultimately was their downfall. And that is a symbol. It's a showing us what the wrath of God is like toward our sin. But how can you be blameless then? What did God see in Daniel that made him call Daniel blameless? The Apostle Peter warns the church in 1 Peter about the true lion that we face. He says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, when you're drunk, your eyes get fuzzy and your judgment suffers. Like the pace of our city, that'll make you drunk, right? Pace of our city will make you unable to see your life soberly. The ambitions of the city will make you drunk, make you not be able to see your life soberly. The pleasures of the city, see what I mean? Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but sin often blindsides me. Like I'm pressing, I'm going, I'm not thinking deeply about my life at all. And I'm just trying to keep up. All of a sudden, I find myself falling into sin patterns. I'm like, where did that come from? Just blindsided out of nowhere. I'm like snapping at Sarah. I'm like engrossing myself on my phone. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm honestly just like, what is going on? It's like it came out of nowhere and just devoured me. Now, when we sober up, we see only God can rescue us from this sin. But how? How can you be blameless if you're not sinless? See, the test of the lions then, it was not a test of Daniel's sinlessness. It was a test of his faith. Who was he going to fear? Was he going to fear God or was he going to fear the lions? He wasn't saved because God found him to be sinless. He was saved because God found him to be blameless. And those things sound the same, but this is how someone who is a sinner can be made blameless. Here's the bad news. We've all sinned. There's none of us that hasn't sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And it gets worse. There's nothing we can do to undo that fact. We're going to sin again. We've already sinned. We just dig our pit deeper. We need to be rescued. But here's the good news. Our God rescues. There's one fact in this text that will separate whether your fate is going to be like that of Daniel's friends or like that of Daniel. Are you sober enough spiritually to know that you need God to rescue you? Are you sober enough to know that you're a sinner, that you need him to rescue you? Where are you going to look for rescue? See, Darius tells us this lesson in the end. He says, there's only one God big enough to rescue us. He says, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of lions. This is how he can rescue sinners, how he can defeat the sin, as Tim Keller used to always say, without defeating the sinner himself. Just when Daniel predicted it would happen, hundreds of years later, the rescuer arrives, the Messiah arrives, the one Daniel calls the Son of Man. And unlike everyone before, he lives a sinless life. He faces lions just like Daniel, but unlike Daniel, God allows the lions to overcome him, and he dies. And that stone, even in our text, we read about how the stone was sealed for Daniel. That stone was sealed for Jesus for 3 days. And he did not send his angel to Christ until that third day when he raised him from the dead. On the third day, Jesus raises up. God accepts his death as an atonement for our sin. Jesus pays the debt for your sin. And now all who look to him, God counts as blameless. You see, Daniel, in looking forward to Christ, expressing his faith in the God whose kingdom will never end, whose deliverer is coming, is expressing his faith looking forward to Christ, and is being justified in the sight of God and being called blameless, despite the fact that even Daniel was not without sin. Meanwhile, Daniel's opponents are trusting in their own political maneuverings and wiles to rescue them, and they wind up suffering under God's wrath. See, he's calling every single one of us. Just come to him to know that he will rescue us, to place our faith in him, to give our entire trust over to him. Those lions are real in your life. And they're going to come up in your life. And when they do, it's going to put the focus on, who do you fear? Where is your faith ultimately for rescue? See, I'm so tempted that I put my faith in everything but God so often. It's like my faith is in my budget. My faith is in my performance. My faith is in what Sarah's thinking about me as a husband, what I'm thinking about me as a husband, what my kids are doing. Like everything but God, it seems like all I want to do is just live a peaceful life and kind of like get by. And it seems like God keeps putting me in situations where he's calling me to walk through lines again. And you may live that way. It may be the pace of your life. I don't know. Maybe you'll have a nice, chill life. I pray that you will. One of the things the Bible says we should aspire to is live a quiet, peaceful life. But that doesn't mean to not trust God, our rescuer. He's just calling us to abandon our life of living for other things, a life of fearing the lions, to place our faith in Christ alone for our rescue. When you do that, he forgives you of all your sin. He makes you blameless before God. And this is how Daniel just seems so chill. It's like the king, by the way, who's in no real danger, who just gets to go back and like sleep in it, and people can, we don't know what these are, but they bring him diversions. We don't know if that's like women or if that's like, you know, activities to do. I don't know. We don't know. But they like, basically he gets to amuse himself in his room before bed with whatever he wants. He's like he's the king, you know? And you see Daniel kind of sleeping chill with the lions, and you see the king fretting himself, not even able to sleep. And it's just an amazing contrast to the kind of peace that God offers us that the world cannot offer. There's no power or wealth or influence that you can attain to that will ever give to you what our God will give to you. That's the kind of peace God offers every one of us in Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we'll be blameless forever. We'll ultimately be brought into that kingdom that will never end. And maybe the reason we struggle so much with peace, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, I don't know, is that we haven't really truly come to fear God more than the lions in our life. I'm convinced this is the reason even believers in Christ wrestle so much with fear and worry. The lions are real. The danger is real. We're tempted to just minimize that, pretend that's not real. Or there's some faith traditions that just say, oh, that's not a real trial. No, they're real. The danger is real. We're tempted to look at them and lose sight of the Lord. And the lesson is keep praying. And when we get back on our knees, we get back into community, we get back before God in worship, we remember that our God rescues us, that He's our peace. So, look, if you're here, you've never truly turned from living for yourself and place your faith in Christ, I want to invite you. Do that tonight over the next three songs. Just thank Him for understanding all the difficulties in your life, for being the one God who didn't just leave us to face the lions, but came and faced the lions Himself and went through even death for you and for me. He sympathizes with you. We thank Him for being a God who rescues, for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We commit our lives to Him. We tell Him from now on, we're going to fear Him more than we fear these lions in our life. Put our trust in Him, He'll deliver us from all our sins. And look, those of you who have, don't despair, because it's even His job to keep you. All right? We get tossed to and fro. I understand that. But Christ is making us, He puts us into these trials. That's why Peter says, don't be surprised when these trials come in your life. But just know God's testing your faith. Why? So that the proven genuineness of your faith might display His glory to all the world. Right? So He's going to bring trials, but we learn from Daniel not to be a Daniel, to trust Daniel's God and to hold fast to Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship Him. I'll pray. Father, thank You for all these things that You've done for us. You've oftentimes not delivered us from the trial, but You've delivered us through the trial. So many of the things You've brought me into in my life have only served to make me more like Christ. I never would have thanked You for the trial in the midst of it, but now I look back and say, thank You, Lord, for what You were doing there. Father, we don't know. The world sometimes seems like it is just beyond saving. But we know that's not true. Our God rescues. Our God saves. We ask You to come. Lord, this city needs You more now than it ever has before. Father, there is such a need for a revival in this city, Father. For disciples of Jesus who truly have turned all of their fears over to You. Who trust You the way Daniel trusted You. Who are calm in the midst of all the storms going on in our world. Not because they don't care, but because they trust You and they know that You are going to work through the storm to bring all things into submission under Christ. Father, we thank You for Him, that His kingdom will never fail. And we're a part of that even now. God, I pray anybody here that wrestles with anxiety or worry, maybe about current events, maybe about their own life, whatever the lions are, Father, I pray, Lord, You would use this evening to just knock the lions down. I pray that in my own life, Father. I know there's so many things I worry about every single day that I don't give glory to You for, that I fret about. And I spend so much of my emotional energy just pursuing a fix instead of trusting You and being on my knees. Father, I pray we'd be people of faith to see You do enormous things and move mountains in our city, God. I pray You would do it in our lives first. And Lord, anybody here that feels discouraged, feels anxious, You would come in comfort. You are the God whose kingdom will never fail, never fade. And You rescue, Father. Come and rescue us now, tonight, even again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.